Rachel is preaching today, and before she does, Tony is going to bring today's reading from God's Word.
The reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 17. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?' To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. 2 men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, 'God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.' People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.'"
Good morning, Frimley Baptist Church. It's a privilege to be able to come and speak to you this morning. I hope you're all doing well and keeping well in what is a very difficult time for lots of people. I've been learning new things during lockdown, and one of those is how to speak into a camera lens in the middle of the woods. But I wonder what your new thing is that you've learned through this time. As some of you will know, I am one of the deacons at Frimley Baptist Church, and my particular responsibility is for prayer and worship. And so it felt quite appropriate to talk to you about prayer this morning. I'm aware that actually for a lot of you, this isn't going to be new information or new scripture or anything like that. But I hope you don't mind a gentle reminder about what Jesus teaches us about prayer. So I'm going to talk to you about how Jesus teaches us to pray. I'm going to be looking at his prayer life as an example, and then just a couple of his teaching points. And hopefully we'll get encouragement from what we hear today. So shall we pray? Father God, we invite you to be with each one of us in whatever space we're in whatever situation we're in. We invite you to be with us through the presence of your Holy Spirit. Lord, speak into our hearts and our minds and our lives today, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we do hear about Jesus' life in the Gospels, mostly at the beginning. It's about his birth, the visit of the Magi, and their family's escape to Egypt to keep safe. And it's only in Luke chapter 2 that we see Jesus mentioned as a child, as a 12-year-old boy. And we see this mentioned because he gets basically left behind. The family go to celebrate the feast of the Passover or unleavened bread. And they go spend their time there and go on the way home. And on the way home, Mary and Joseph realise that they have left Jesus behind, who's definitely not with them. My gosh, the heart of a parent here leaps to mind. And I think, my goodness, the fear that they must have felt. Anyway, they go back to Jerusalem. They spend 3 days looking for Jesus and find him eventually in the temple. He is listening to the teachers of his faith, and he's asking them questions. And of course, he gets a telling of, what would you think you were doing? And he says, but where else would you find me but in my Father's house? Now, we have to remember that Jesus is 100% human here, as well as 100% God. And as any human child needs to learn, like we do. And so he needed to learn about God, his Father. And so that's where he was. He was in the place where he could do that. He could listen to the religious teachers and he could ask them deep questions about his faith. You're probably thinking, why on earth are you mentioning this, Rachel? It's nothing to do about prayer. But what I think the example of Jesus' prayer life here is that he is showing a desire to know more about God, to spend time in God's presence. In verse 52 of Luke 2, it says, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favour with God and men. He needed to be taught and he had a desire to learn. So there is no further mention of Jesus as a young child. We really do just go straight into his baptism and his moving into ministry. So I'm going to jump to Luke chapter 5, where in verse 16 it says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So the word often here, in my mind, equals frequently. So Jesus frequently spent time with God. Now, he's already in his ministry here, and he's got a lot of pull on his time and his attention. He's got people wanting to be prayed with. He's got people wanting to be healed. He's got people wanting to be taught. He's teaching his disciples at the same time. This is all going on. And yet, he spends time with God frequently. There's a word here that was used in one of the commentaries. It was called a dialogue with God. So that's what I found really interesting. A dialogue means a conversation. So I honestly think that the reason that Jesus had to go and be alone with God was because he not only did he want to talk to God, but he also wanted to listen. And we all know how difficult it is to pick out somebody's voice when there are so many other voices jabbering about us. And so I honestly think that Jesus needed to go off into these solitary places, into these quiet spaces, to be able to hear the voice of God. His quiet times, his conversations, his prayers, his dialogue with God was crucial to his spiritual, mental well-being. And I think to myself, well, maybe it's crucial to mine then. Maybe actually taking quiet times and being alone with God, to have that dialogue, to stop the clamouring of what's going around in the world so I can hear his voice. Mark chapter 1 also says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. It's another example of going off to that quiet place. I've already mentioned that Jesus was 100% human. And I do wonder what he got from prayer with God as a human. Maybe what we do, strength and wisdom, guidance. And maybe the 100% God of him needed to keep that connection and communion that he had lived with his whole existence, which he made a choice to be separated from when he came down as the Son of God. I've mentioned that I think maybe Jesus helped ask God to help him with making decisions. And he did. He prayed to God to help make a decision about the 12 disciples. It says in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, "One of those days, Jesus went out to the mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. And it was the next day that he called the specific 12 disciples." I think this is an example, if you like, of Jesus asking God's help in making decisions, in guidance. And again, I ask myself, do I ask God's help and guidance when I'm making difficult decisions? Or do I just sit there ruminating over things and trying to do it in my own strength? So I've spoken about how Jesus prayed to God to help make decisions, but there are other situations that he also prayed to God. One of them is grief. When he heard about the death of John the Baptist, he took himself off to a quiet place and prayed. And then there's the Garden of Gethsemane, when he comes before God in a prayer of suffering and anguish, pouring out his heart to God, telling him truly how he felt, and actually saying, you know, if I don't have to do this, God, I really don't want to. And we could say that God didn't hear him, but in Luke 22:43, it says that God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him. And in that strength, he was then able to offer a prayer of submission, saying, "Not my will, but yours." So the example here of Jesus' prayer life is that prayer gave him strength. And I think we too need to pray to God for strength. You know, life is incredibly challenging at the moment in different ways for different people. And we really do, I think, need to keep our focus on God and seek his strength in the difficulties that we face. And then Jesus, other examples of Jesus' personal prayer life is on the cross. So right at the very end of his life, he continues to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." He is able to pray for other people. And then in the moment of a sense of abandonment, I'm sure, he cries out to God, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then another prayer of submission. And he says, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He prayed for others. He prayed in a moment of abandonment, and he prayed in submission as he hung on the cross. As we've just seen, Jesus' prayer life includes praying for others, and it carries on doing that as well. In Luke 18 and Matthew 18, we see Jesus praying for children, even when others didn't want him to. In Luke 22, there's a prayer that he says to Simon Peter, "But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail." And John 17, the whole chapter is a prayer that Jesus says. The beginning of it is a prayer that God would be glorified through him. And then he goes on to pray for his disciples, a prayer of unity, and that God would protect them and look after them. And then he goes on to pray for future believers, again, a prayer of unity. The prayer for the disciples, the unity, I think, is really strong. He talks about wanting the disciples to have the unity that he and God and the Holy Spirit share, the tightest unity that you could ever have. And then there is some evidence that he prayed for others as well. In Luke 9:28, it says he took Peter, James and John with him and went up to the mountainside to pray. This is in the part of the scripture which is about the transfiguration of Jesus. And he takes his closest friends to show who he really is. And then in Luke 22, it's the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. Go to the Mount of Olives with the disciples and seeks to pray with them. Even though he's a stone's throw away, I don't think he's far enough away for them not to see him praying. And then Matthew 18:20, it says, "For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them." And now you may think, well, that's not an example of Jesus praying, that's his teaching. But I've put it here because in my research, I've come across a few examples of Christians who say that we shouldn't pray together because Jesus' prayer life was primarily solitary, and so should ours be. But I think Jesus does teach us to pray with others. And I think what we need to be aware of when we pray together, of course, is that our heart's in the right place, that we're praying for the right reasons, that we're praying to glorify God. And of course, there's further examples in the New Testament of where churches pray together and miracles happen. I'm particularly thinking of in Acts when the church prays for Peter and he is miraculously released from prison. So I do think we should pray together. So Jesus' personal life includes quiet times, praying for others and with us, with others. He has experienced pain and suffering. He knows the pain of unanswered prayer. He examples praying for the unity of believers. And he examples understanding that prayers don't get always answered in the way that we expect. So going on to the teaching points, there's three that I've picked up on. The first one is don't be like the hypocrites or the Pharisees. In Matthew 6, 5 to 6, it says, "Do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father." So again, it's about solitary prayer. It's about quiet time. It's about not wanting to be seen to be faithful. It's about just being faithful, not expecting the praise of men. It's not about showing off. Jesus goes on to say something very similar in Luke 18, starting at verse 9, where he tells the parable of two people who go to the temple. One's a Pharisee and one's a tax collector. And the Pharisee says, what does he say? He says, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get." Well, I don't think his heart was in the right place. The Pharisee was just showing off. He was listing all his religious accomplishments, and he was so grateful that he wasn't a sinner like the guy sitting next to him. Then the tax collector comes to God in prayer and he says, "God, have mercy." He's acknowledging that he's a sinner. He's acknowledging that he needs God's mercy and deliverance. And it then says that it was the tax collector who goes home justified by God. The second point of teaching I'd like to take is that we should come to God like children. Luke 18 and Matthew 18, the children were approaching God, and we need to be like children, is what Jesus says. So what are children like then? You think of your own, if you've got any, or you think of children that you know. When you look at them in relation with their father or their mother or their caring adult, they often come with just an acceptance of that they're loved, that it doesn't matter what they do, they're just loved. They come with an attitude of trust, trusting that when the adult says that that's going to happen or they're going to be okay, they believe them. And an attitude of trusting and knowing that that adult is in control of the situation. Even if the adult doesn't feel like it, the child believes that they are. So that's what our attitude should be. Acceptance. We are loved by God because he tells us we are. To have faith in him. Trust. Be humble and sincere. Rely on God. Acknowledge that we're loved. And believe that God is in control. So the third point that I want to pick up on is persistence. In Luke 18, Jesus tells a story of a widow who is seeking justice. But before we get there, verse 1 says the reason why Jesus is telling the story. Then Jesus told the disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And then goes on to tell the story of the widow who is seeking justice. And the judge doesn't care. And she keeps going back and she keeps nagging him and she's knocking on his door and she's saying, "I need justice," and he sends her away. And eventually, her persistence, he says, "Oh, for goodness sake, I'm going to sort this out now, because she's just going to keep on and it's just annoying and she's going to wear me out." And then he deals with it. And then Jesus goes on to say, "And how much better will God deal with us because he loves us and he cares?" Jesus teaches, pray often, pray alone, pray for people, pray with people, pray with the right attitude, and pray persistently. And you're saying, right, thanks for that, Rachel. Yeah, you know, it's like I've got a lot of time for prayer in my life. Our lives are busy. They're different and difficult at the moment and can often be seen as chaotic. And do we even want to bother? Aren't arrow prayers enough? But I really do encourage you to find a prayer life. Find a rhythm that fits your life at the moment. It doesn't have to be the same rhythm as anybody else's, and it doesn't have to be the rhythm that you've had in the past. Find the rhythm that works for you now. Jesus valued prayer in the midst of pressure, anxiety, and pain. And I really think that's the example that he sets for us, that we too can learn to value prayer. All we need to do is choose to turn up. Currently, I'm listening to an audiobook called How to Pray by Pete Gregg. And he gives an example in there of a woman called Susanna Wesley. She is the mother of John and Charles Wesley, who are the founders of the Methodist Church. Now, Susanna had 19 children. 9 of those died in infancy. She married an Anglican cleric, but for one minor dispute, he decided to leave them for a time, and then was also imprisoned twice because he was really rubbish with money. Now, in the midst of her chaos, she would sit in the room with the children and pray to God, and she would put an apron over her head and say to her children, "Don't disturb me when I'm like this because I'm praying." Now, it wouldn't surprise me if the first couple of prayers were, "Lord God, please don't let them burn the house down again," or, "Lord God, don't let them kill each other," as I'm sure some of ours would have been. But she goes on to be a preacher, filling barns with 200 people telling them about Jesus, and is a mother of 10 children. Now, if I'm honest, she sounds a little bit like Supermum, and I'm not sure I personally could live up to that. But what she examples is prioritising prayer, prioritising her relationship with Jesus. So whatever life looks like at the moment, I really would encourage you to find time to pray. It could be a chair in a room that you just choose, that's going to be my prayer chair. You could be commuting to work, for those of us who still do, and listen to a podcast. There and back, get twice. You could go on your dog walk and do it then. Or just go out, you know, for the 30-minute exercise, which is good for us every day, and use that as prayer time. Or maybe you need to be a Susanna and just sit with the apron over your head and tell your children to be quiet while you pray to Jesus. And what an amazing example you're setting for your children as well. So just going to quote, not that I'm a massive, honouring Pete Gregg here, but it just happens to be the book that I'm reading. And he goes on to say, so what do we pray? How do we pray? And he says, keep it real, keep it simple, and keep it up. And I think that follows the example of Jesus as well. So keeping it real, it doesn't need to be flashy, long, theological prayers. We just come to God as we are. If it's stuttered, if it's simple, if it's confused, if it's angry, if it's wordless, all of those are okay. The example in Psalm 55:17 says, evening, morning and noon, I cry out in distress and God hears my voice. God wants us to come to him as we are. Moses moaned, what have I done to deserve this? They're not even my children. Jeremiah, the prophet in Jeremiah 12, rants, why are evil people successful? And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane prayed a heart-wrenching cry out to God. We have a loving God who hears us and loves us unconditionally. So the next thing is to keep it simple. Mentioned before that it doesn't have to be flashy. You know, Jesus gave us a template, the Lord's Prayer, and I found out that apparently in the original language it was only 31 words long and rhymed, so easy for people to remember. I have all my life used something called the teaspoon prayers, which is basically T, say thank you, S, say sorry, and P for please. And it just helps me to find some sort of structure in my prayer life, but I don't always use it. But it certainly helps when I'm struggling. There are so many tools in today's culture that we can use. We live in the world of the internet, and we really can research and find things. But find, as I've said before, do find the rhythm that fits you. It may be that you link it to your three meals a day. I'll pray before breakfast, pray after dinner, and maybe at lunchtime, and set yourself an alarm. Pete Gregg says that he uses an alarm and at noon, and he then says the Lord's Prayer. Sometimes he says it really quickly because he's in the middle of something, and sometimes he takes time and spends time with God through it. It's about not being perfect, but just turning up. Jesus says, keep praying, keep being persistent. If you're feeling dry and disengaged in your prayer life, just turn up. Just sit there. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and help you. We have a loving God who is there waiting for us to engage with him, to meet with him, to spend time with him. An active prayer life, I think, will bring us to a living relationship with God. The more time we spend with God, the more we will reflect him, the more that we will know him, and the more that we will recognise his direction and voice in our lives. So as a church, we are offering some tools to help you engage with prayer. So every day there's a daily prayer email that you can receive, where we can pray for members of the church family. On Wednesday at 7:30 in the morning, there is a prayer Zoom. For Lent, for the next six Sunday evenings at 8 o'clock, starting today, there will be a time for prayer and reflection on a Zoom. Again, details were sent out in the FBC News email. Easter weekend, there's going to be an opportunity to engage in a prayer space. More details will be provided nearer the time. And today, on the 21st, we are entering into a time of encouraging people to go on a prayer walk, praying for people using the acronym of BLESS. Details again would have been provided. I personally use, for my own personal prayer life, Lectio 365 and the YouVersion. They have lots of different Bible studies that you can do there. I could also recommend prayercourse.org, which has got a tool shed on there with different ways of doing that. And then just yesterday, I downloaded hashtag Live Lent, which is the Church of England's app that you can download to walk through Lent. So just keep praying, guys. I hope you feel encouraged and know that you are loved by God and that he wants you to walk daily with him. And we're just going to finish by saying the Lord's Prayer. Let's pray. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.